Okay, like all good studies of Psalm 39, I would ask you to open your Bible this time to, we need a little drum roll. James chapter 3. Of course, where else? Come on. James 3. And if you're not there, I'm just going to read. And you can, if you can't find James right quick, you can open the Psalm 39. But James 3 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." James is saying, every one of you be a lot of teachers. You get double, it's double jeopardy. You get this more strict, the more severe judgment. You say, what are you doing up there, you monkey? just being a monkey, not smart enough to, take this, heed this. But, when God calls you to do something, you do it, regardless if it's triple peril, quadruple condemnation. You do what God tells you to do, of course. But he goes on to say, "For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." I like the governor listeth. Wherever the captain turns is kind of the idea, wherever he wants to go. "And so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind." Killer whales. You ever see Shamu at SeaWorld? Killer whale. Read here, killer. Nah, we can tame them. But that's what scriptures tell us there. "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." That's to say, in God's image. "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." And he goes on to say, listen, it shouldn't be that way. But you know about your tongue. It is that way. It comes in its own cage and we still can't manage it. Psalm 39. Those little, I've said this like only a dozen times, those little notations over the scripture. I got in italics, it says a prayer for self-understanding. That was supplied by the manufacturers of this Bible. That italics, it may or may not be helpful depending on how good the people are who interpreted your Bible. But after that, it says, "To the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a psalm of David." That is scripture. That's in the Hebrew text. And that's telling us, to the chief musician, this is for public worship. It was written by David, but it's to be sung publicly. Verse 1, "I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue." And that's why we started in the book of James, chapter 3. "I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue." Now, I don't know exactly, what David's saying, what the situation was in his life. He starts out, he's saying, "I don't want to sin, so it starts out with my mouth. I'm going to try to bridle my tongue." He uses the word bridle there, which is interesting in light of James. "I will keep my mouth with a bridle." I don't want to sin, so I'm gonna with my tongue. You know, he goes on to say, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. My sorrow was stirred. I will keep my mouth with the bridle while the wicked is before me. What's that? He was watching the news. He didn't want to just, or he was standing face, of course he wasn't watching the news on television. Television was, maybe a whole decade or two after David, right? Was there a face-to-face interview and he feels like he wants to say something, but he's just holding it in? It looks like it. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. Finally, he says, I've taken all I can take, and I can't stand no more, you know, like Popeye there. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. I couldn't hold it anymore. Now, is this righteous or is this unrighteous? It doesn't say. We know that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Is this like he's just confessing, I was trying so hard not to say it, and finally I just had to? I don't think so. I was thinking he's saying that place where, you know, I was thoughtful, I held back. Finally I had to speak. Somebody's got to say the right thing. Somebody's got to say what's... You know that. God always tests us. He tests us as a church. What are you going to do with this situation? What are you going to do in this situation? Sometimes it's wise and it's the right thing and it's the righteous thing to hold your peace. Sometimes it's the righteous thing to speak. When do you know which is which? We don't have there's not a book, chapter, and verse. Okay, when they say this much, then let them have it, lower the boom. And never lower the boom. I mean, there's a time to speak out righteously, and maybe that has a lot of energy and a lot of, you know, maybe there's a volume associated with that, and maybe that's the right thing. Maybe somebody with your, you know, while you got a vein sticking out of your forehead, and maybe they need that. Or maybe they just need it calmly. You count to 10, you know, oh, I just want to slap this guy down. He's just so... So there's a time to refrain from speaking and a time to speak. I think that's just all he's talking about here. And finally, I couldn't stand it no more, so I spoke. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, and I may know how frail I am. Let me figure out this life thing, how long it is, how fragile it is. Think, this guy... When is this in his life? Post-Goliath, obviously. So he's already, at this point, killed a lion and a bear and Goliath. And how many others has he slain? Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. How many people has he taken out at this point? Right? And you know what? Life is so frail, he says. It is. He's seen a lot of people lose their lives. Is this toward the end of his career when he's starting to slow down? I don't know. Make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is. You can count. There's a lot more days in the rearview mirror than there is ahead of me at 54. You know, all things being equal. Will I live to be 108? Probably not. I'm holding out no hope of that. Whatever, okay? I don't think we have that many days left. Even if Jesus didn't come back before that, I still don't think. That's taking the actuarial table and pushing it way out of shape, okay? I'm going to need like $15 million to retire if I live that long, you know what I mean? Because, you know, Social Security isn't so secure, my thinking. But that's a story for another time. So, you know, I don't want to outlive my pension, you know what I mean, or my 401k, you know. So I've got it like planned out, you know. What does the Bible tell us? You know, 70, and if you're by strength, you know, 80. So between 70 and 80, boy, that's just about right, isn't it? And some, not everyone gets 70. A lot of people just get 70. Or 20. Well, not even that. You know, people die all the time. It's not a happy thing. But David's saying, Lord, teach me to figure this stuff out. Because, you know, I said in this morning service that we live in the land of manana. In Maine, people are ridiculous. And I think people are ridiculous. I say it from my heart. I love you. I love everyone in this church, and they're still ridiculous. They just don't have any concept of time. And I mean this. I don't mean that they're coming in the church the last minute. That's fine. Glad you're here. This is what I mean. Oh, I got to get to that. 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 5 years later. Oh, yeah, I got to get to that. You know, I remember seeing somebody, and I was inviting them to church up to Bangor when we were going to church there. Oh, yeah, you know, I really want to stop in and drop in and see you guys sometime, and I want to, you know, check that out. And then, like, it was 5 years after I saw them, and they said, oh, yeah, I got to come. I got to. 5 years later. 5 years. That's pretty typical of Maine about anything. You know, I'll get to it. And, you know, 5 years later, you know. This is, and if my brother hears this, good. I mean it. I mean him at my parents' 50th. Okay? He put together a video, and we all wanted a copy of it. And he said, oh, no, I can't give you that. I've got to, you know, play around with that, and I've got to, you know, work that until it's just how I want it to be. And then I'll get it all, you know, get it all out to you. Well, my parents' 50th, they actually had 55 anniversaries, and then my dad died, and he's been gone 5 years. So that was 10 years ago. I'm still waiting for this video. And I bet he's working on it. He's of all the people, the manana people, he's the most manana-ish, and he's ridiculous. But that's pretty typical for Maine. Well, that's just the culture. Well, the culture should change. Because David's saying, Lord, help us to figure this out. I haven't got all the time in the world. Whatever you're putting off, don't put it off. I think about it sometimes. I get older, and I'm thinking like, oh, man, where'd it go? I'm not upset. I'm not mad that I'm like 54 and I only got, you know, 20 years left-ish, 20-ish, plus or minus, you know, right? That's fine. Whatever, Lord. I've never been afraid or ashamed of wanting to go to heaven. You know, at the end of it, are you trying to hold on to every last day, every last moment, every last breath? Gee, I hope not. I don't see that as... People who do that, I'm kind of discouraged by that. Really? I'm like thinking, you know, especially if you're dying every day a little bit at a time. After a while, I think it would just get really, all right, Lord, come get me. Send an angel. I'm all set. Don't you think so? I don't know. I've never died before, but I think that's how it would be. And the only way that I think you when you get to the end there, you don't have regrets is you use up the time. We dare not waste our youth. You know, kids are great. I love kids. I love the youth movement. I love kids who get on fire for the Lord. And I mean kids, you know what I mean? Whatever young person, when they determine that, well, I'm going to live for the Lord, that's a beautiful thing. That's wonderful. And they get rid of all the stupid and all the insane byroads and highways we've taken and all them detours. We finally get on board and stuff like that. Isn't it great to not waste all those years with all that those stupid pursuits, and finally we come to the end of ourselves and we say, that was a waste of time and energy and youth. David's saying, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is. That I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Musical pause so that you may think about what went on before. Hey, the best of us is vanity. Think about that. The best of men are men at best. But I think it's beyond that. He's saying men at their best. Hey, that ain't much. So, you know, guys like 18, 19, he's top of his game. He's rugged. He's like Navy SEAL in shape. And, yeah, go visit him 10 years from now. And I see, you know, like football's great. You see all these guys, and they're like world-class athletes. And then see them like 10 years after they retire, and their knees are all broken down, and their back's all broken down. All that muscle, that even through a suit, you can see the bulging biceps. 10 years after they retire, all that's turned to flab, and they got gray. And you remember them. They went out there, and they were like indestructible. Now they're not so indestructible. It's God's hand breath. He measures this in a hand breath. This is your days. Not so much. Not so impressive. Thou hast made my days as a hand breath, and mine ages as nothing before thee. Are you getting really depressed yet? It's the way that it is. And I don't want to depress anyone. I want us to figure it out. I remember people when they were very young, and now they're not so young and stuff, and live your days well. You only have an X amount of them. That's how it works. And you don't get a do-over at the end of it all if we don't like the way it turned out. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. It's all very vain, isn't it? So this guy spends his whole life collecting this fabulous wealth. It's incredible. His wealth isn't measured in millions. It's measured in billions. And then he dies. It's almost like laughable. I got to the top of the food chain. I'm the richest man in the world. Oh, there's my heart attack. And he's got dies on his big pile of money. And who's going to get it? Who knows? Who cares if that's all you've got to show for it? Isn't that, one moment he's saying, Lord, teach us to measure our days. And then he's talking about the guy who has heaped up all this wealth. And he doesn't even know who's gonna receive it when he's gone. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Now, once our hope is in God, it's not in riches and it's not in youth. It's in the right place. So we have enough youth, we have enough strength to do what God's called us to do, and we have enough wealth to do it. Because our hope, our strength our hope is focused in God, and we get the right, everything else finds its proportion there. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I'm consumed by the blow of thine hand. What is he talking about? It's hard to know. And when it's nondescript, I always think I always want to take those scriptures on myself. Because I've been here too. I'm consumed by the blow of thine hand. Me and God, we've been out behind the woodshed, so to speak. Good. I never enjoy that, but it's always a benefit. It's always a good thing after the fact. I was saying this morning, I am no more capable of self-diagnosing and self-correcting than I am of drilling my own teeth. He guides, corrects, disciplines. It's all good. I think it's like, you got kids, right? And when they're a little snotty and you give them the warning, don't cross that line, Junior. You're headed into troubled waters. And if they come to the front and stop behaving, good. If they get a little out of bounds, or whatever, from the, spare the rod, spoil the child. Well, he that spareth the rod hateth his son scripturally. I think the rod there is the whole toolbox. We're not spanking 14-year-olds, you know what I mean? So do you hate your son at 14? No, I think what we're talking about there is everything that you use to discipline, okay? So sometimes it's if a kid just says something a little bit fresh, you take him, you drop his trousers, and you beat him within an inch of his life. Well, not unless you're psychotic, and I'm not suggesting that you do, but there are times when the punishment should be a little bit more severe because the crime was a little bit more severe. And I think this is the same way it is with God. He corrects, he disciplines. Is it really horrible? And, well, what did you do? You know what I mean? And it's not like, here's the other thing too. We think this is like, God getting us because we messed up. No, it's our loving Heavenly Father correcting us lovingly so we don't run willy-nilly out of bounds and ruin our lives. Thank you, Lord, for caring about me and keeping me in line. Is he getting me? No, he got Jesus on the cross for your sins. Now it's just he's trying to bring you up like any good dad would. Say I'm 54 years old and he'd be brought up. Oh, no. At 54, I still do. Because I still mess up. I still transgress. I still go after my own way. You know, and I'm glad he's there to, you know, fence me and hem me in and correct. Remove thy stroke away from me. I'm consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Every man is vanity. You know, it's funny to me. We put people on magazine covers, you know, the world's most handsome man or the world's most beautiful women. You just wait long enough. They won't be. They won't be on them, you know, magazine covers in a year or two or five. Why? Thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. So what are you putting your trust in? Your strength? That'll fade. Your wealth? You'll die and someone else will get it. Your good looks? Oh, please. That's so transitory. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. That's the right perspective. I just got here and I'm not staying long, he says. Just passing through. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Be no more? What are you talking about? Well, you know, I read verses like this and I always wonder, what did David know about death? He also writes, you know, at thy hand are joys evermore. He says, I'd rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked, right? He knows that there's a place beyond death. You know, he's talking about his son. He says, I'm going to go see him in death, the one that he had with Bathsheba that died, but he's not going to come back and see me. He understood. But he's talking about, I think, in a worldly way here, you know, give me enough strength to finish well here that I may recover strength before I go hence. What's he talking about? He's talking about death, I think. I think it's evident enough to me. And be no more. Be no more here on the world. Because, again, he already understands the afterlife. I don't think he understands like we understand it. We got so much more scripture. I mean, David's living right. In 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, right? How much scripture is written? You know, he's got the five books of Moses, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and he's living 1 and 2 Samuel. Isn't that incredible? And what else has he got? He's writing Psalms. Proverbs won't be done, Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, it's all written by his son. Those won't be done till after he's gone. There hasn't been any prophetic voice yet. Oh, there's Nathan, the prophet speaking into his life, but he hasn't got a Bible book, the book of Nathan. He hasn't got a lot of scripture, but he understands a lot. But he doesn't understand like what we understand. We have all the scripture. We have the full revelation. Always remember that, living at this time. And, you know, we're also living at a time when it's so available to us. I mean, it's so, there's not, it's the worst sin in the world not knowing scripture. I mean, it just is. It's so available. I think, you can disagree with me if you want, I think technology is our friend. I have a whole library full of books. I mean, a wall full, volumes, right on my phone, clicks away. And I can get all that. I say this, think about like, you know, you watch Little House on the Prairie, you like that? They Walnut Grove. What's the pastor's name? I never remember. Alden. Reverend Alden. Isn't that right? So you're reading your Bible and you're making out of it what you can. So you download a podcast. I was saying this morning, one of the guys I like is David Hawking. I went through Job with him in Hebrews. That was an eye-opener. He's theologically as precise as anybody. He really looks into the Word and the original language, tells you what the Scripture's saying. I really enjoy his teaching. So you're living in Willow Grove, Walnut Grove, or like James, Ingles there. So you download a podcast or two, and you got Reverend Alden. That must have been a tough way to know Scripture. You just have to study for yourself and figure it all out. You don't have much commentary. You don't have all the notes in the Bible that we have now. You know what help that is and how they connect the dots between all the other Scriptures? We used to have to be able to do all that yourself. I think preparing for a sermon used to be a very difficult thing to do. That's why they only had like Sunday morning church. They delivered one a week, you know. That was it. It'd take a guy a whole career to go through the Bible, you know. Anyway, where are we? Psalm 40. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. Now this is a song here, you know that. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. He established my goings. In other words, he set the steps before me that I should take after he brought me up out of this horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Is this a picture of salvation? Well, we use it that way, don't we? He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Go and see all the time. The Scripture talks about singing to the Lord a new song. I think that's important. Why? I don't think he likes the same old, same old. And I think, you know, new in variety, new in kind, new in musical style. Yeah, all those things. Or just new with a renewed emphasis, a renewed effort, a new zeal. Yeah, I think so. Because here's the thing. We can't have, you know, what's a song service in the morning? You know, five, six, seven songs. We can't learn seven songs every week. We can't do it. Besides, because that'd be really hard on the worship leader. And some of those songs we want to sing more than once. But I think new, in the set, we add more to the repertoire. And sometimes we bring out one that we've sang a lot of times, but we haven't sang it for a long time, and it's kind of new again. And we have that renewed emphasis, that renewed emotion as we go down memory lane, and it's even, you know, takes us those well-worn paths, and it's like an old friend and stuff like even new that way. I think when he's talking about singing a new song, it's like, not don't by rote recite, move your lips, no, nothing going on. Every morning I wake up and say, hey, babe, love you. And, you know, it's just what I do, right? Hey, babe, love you. Hey, babe, love you. Hey, babe, love you. Hey, babe. Just shut up. Don't even, you know what I mean? It's not, I don't do that, by the way. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. My energy, my attitude toward her, she can see if it's just like the old, same old, same old, or if I'm like really trying to do something, you know, new or different or, well, relationships are relationships. Relationship with God's the same thing. He's always, oh, you can sing that old song. Not, you know what I mean? Not the song you sang it before, but again, that, because we're just, you know, singing it in that blasé kind of. So I think new. I think, you know, new's good. Keep the relationship fresh is kind of the idea. He has put a new song in my mouth. Well, he did that. He gave me the song to sing, David said. David is a songwriter too. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. I think all the best songs, the songs that are like, you know, big hits in heaven, they kind of start in heaven. They come down to the worship leader or the songwriter, and they kind of ascend back up to heaven. You know, he has put a new song in my mouth. I like that. I like that a lot. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Not our worship. People aren't going to trust in the Lord because of our worship. Yeah, I think so. You know, the gospel's in the words, in the songs we sing. And then, you know, here's what I think about worship. And this is, maybe I'm going a little bit on a tangent, but I don't think so. When you sing to the Lord, like as if he really hears and he really exists and it really matters, I think people see that. Growing up in church, I never saw that. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Good song. I shouldn't mock. It's a wonderful song. But it had, you know, it was kind of, you know, it was a pipe organ playing, and people didn't have any. It was just, okay, you know, we just sing a verse of this, so they won't let us out, so let's do this. Or was it just me? Maybe it was just me. But I didn't see it. And maybe it was there. I'll give people the benefit of the doubt. Maybe there was real, like, a real love poured out to the Lord, but I don't think so. It was never emphasized. It was never taught from the pulpit. You know? I don't know. Hey, we got to sing that song sometime. I like that. Not like that, though, okay? Put a little pep into it. We'll sing it. We'll love it, boy. Okay. Where am I? And many shall trust the Lord. Because, you know, they'll see us really worshiping a God who really exists, really worshiping, like he really is hearing and he's really blessed by it. And that's something will be cooking. Maybe God will have that opportunity to bring them out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set their feet upon a rock and establish their goings as well. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. We see that several times in Scripture. It's talking about God's thoughts for us, and then the big payoff is that there's many of them. He's thinking about us all the time. If I was thinking about you all the time, it'd be a little bit weird. I mean, unless I happen to be married to you. If I was thinking about a woman all the time, that would be unholy altogether. If I think about a guy all the time, it'd be just kind of weird. But I want to think about you guys just enough so that, you know, I'm praying about you, I'm thinking about you, I'm concerned about you, I care about you. But like a father would, you know, I think about my children often, but here's God, he's thinking about us all the time. His thoughts for us, it's more than sand by the seashore. He's always thinking about it. Is he obsessed over us? I think he is. I don't mean that in an unholy way. He's thinking about us all the time. You know, when stuff has happened to us, I think a lot of time, Lord, don't you see, don't you hear, don't you care? And he's like, hello. Remember all the thoughts? Nothing escaped my detection here. It wasn't like you got yourself into a pickle and I wasn't on the throne. I didn't notice it. But thanks for bringing it to my attention. You know, like, thanks for the update. You know, he has to read your Facebook page. And no, that's ridiculous. Of course, he knows everything, and he cares. I was thinking about this yesterday. We were talking about a mutual friend. I was talking about a guy. And when my dad died, the guy who first visited me, he was just working down the street. And after I went to the hospital, And my dad passed away, and I went home, and I was all like, you know, like you are. And I was kind of like stunned a little bit, and I was shook up. I wasn't crying, you know, out of control or anything like that. I was like, you know, wondering about the next step and things like that. And a brother, dear brother, showed up, because like I say, he was working right down the street where I lived. And as I pulled into the yard, he walked up the driveway, and he was talking to me. And the thing that I remember, he said, you know something, because I was thinking, like, you know, Dad wasn't he was a religious man. He wasn't born again, by his own admission. He said, you know, God loves your dad more than you ever thought of loving him. And I thought about, like, that's right. His thoughts toward my dad are like more than by the, you know, the grains of sand by the seashore. And then he went on to tell me, like, you're going to assign him this or that. Don't, and shut up. It's not up to you. It's not given to you. When somebody passed on, you know what never happens? God's saying, well, what do you think I should do with this person? And does he email you and ask you what? No, never, right? And he was telling me that about the great love of God towards my dad. Well, I knew that. That wasn't news to me, but it was right then. He was kind of like, you know, Johnny on the spot, and tell me the things that I already know, remind them, and I was like, I took great comfort in that. Nothing's escaping God's notice. Nothing's happening in our lives where we have to, like, when we pray to God, we're not, it's not like an update. It's not like we're bringing him up to speed on what's going on. Never. Here, the thoughts that he has for us, they can't even be numbered. I couldn't even put them in order. I couldn't reckon them up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Look at sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. What happened just then? Did he make a leap into something else, another area? Yeah. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Think about this. We have to spend a little time here. What's up with that in God and animal sacrifice? Did God get some kind of bloodlust? No, obviously not. Obviously not. I'd like to some morning get a lamb up here, a little baby lamb, so that, you know, a little tiny one, whatever, and said, oh, and it was so cute and all the women loved it and stuff. And then pull a big old knife out, a big old long, sharp, looking sharp from all of there, and say, I want to show you what a sacrifice looks like, and grab the lamb and hold the knife around his neck and just watch all the women squeal and panic and stuff like that. Would I actually sacrifice a lamb on the platform? No. You have to know better than that. But I'd like to convince people that I was going to do that so they would expend that emotional energy. One, I can't get blood on the carpet here, okay? It wouldn't come out. Two, I wouldn't do that. Why would I do that? But what I want, I'd like to see that emotion, because I think that was the whole point of the whole sacrificial system. Whether it was an ox, and you're thinking, oh, an ox, oh, I got a, or a bull, or a goat, or a little baby lamb. There's an emotional investment there. Why does that little innocent, white little, cute little pet lamb have to die? Because you sinned. The wages of sin is death. There's great emotion here. But it's not because God's given us a picture lesson, something that we could see, the very visceral, that we would understand how awful sin is. It's not that God loved blood. Look, sacrificing offering thou didst not desire. Well, instead of that, what? Mine ears hast thou opened. You have a different word for open there, honey? In verse 6, mine ears hast thou opened. It means literally digged. What are you talking about? I'm talking about Exodus 21. It's talking about the slave who says, you know what? I know it's the year of freedom, the Shemitah, the seventh year, and I get to go free. But when I came to my master, I was broke down, I was poor, I didn't have two shekels to rub together, and now I'm working, I'm well fed, he's provided a wife, I have children, I have security, my master's a good and godly man, why would I go anywhere? So we go to the house and to the post of the house, and they stick an awl through our ear, right? Voluntarily, mine ear hast thou digged. It's talking about that, and that you become a bondservant. Why does he pin you to the house with the awl? Because you're associated with the house, right? I'm with this house. I'm with this house forever. It's like living in the house of God forever, right? And then they put an earring in your ear where that hole is, and that connects you to that family, to that house. It's voluntary slavery forever. Why would I go anywhere else? Look it, that's what God has called us to do. The bondservant of Jesus Christ, Paul calls himself. Do you call yourself that? Do you think of yourself? Listen, you're going to serve somebody. It might as well be the Lord, because he's a wonderful master. Sex, not such a good master. Money, horrible master. Fame, cruel master. Satan, don't make me laugh. He's horrible. Yourself, that's just an extension of Satan, by the way. Don't serve self. That'll end up very broken. Serve the Lord. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. It's not, look, why did Jesus come to earth? To provide a sacrifice for God on our behalf. That animal sacrifice, that was just to show us what Jesus was going to do for us. And also, again, give us that picture of how awful sin is. My ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering, sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book is written of me. In the volume of the book, it's about Jesus Christ. What's the book about? It's about Jesus. Now, you say to somebody, what's the Bible about? And they say it's about God. Okay, fair enough. What God? Jesus. That's what it's about. That's what the whole book's about. When I teach here three times a week, how do you know what I'm teaching is correct? I study and you super study to kind of check me to make sure everything's okay. And by the way, feel free to do that. I have no problem with people going home and checking. That didn't sound quite right. I wonder if what Adam was saying was true. And they check it out scripturally. God bless you. I am not, I don't struggle with that. That would be wonderful. That would be awesome. That would be like, I've reached pastor heaven. That's wonderful. How do you know if I'm telling the truth? Is my teaching Christ-centric? Because the volume of the book is about him. Yeah, another place Jesus says, you search the scripture, you think in them you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. All the scriptures are about Jesus. He's virtually on every page. And that's the great discovery. That's the fun in the Old Testament. Let's go discover Jesus. No, it's easy in the Gospels, right? In Esther, not quite so easy. Subtle. There's some subtle things there. When we went to Esther, we brought things like that to the surface. Book of Psalms, a little bit easier, you know, but he's on every page. He's the volume of the book is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, the law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Now, verse 6 on, is Jesus saying this or is David saying this? Well, David's written the psalm, and we say it's a psalm of David. Is he saying this in the spirit about Jesus? Yeah, of course. It's prophetic. David, among the fact that he was a great king and he was a shepherd and he was a giant killer, he's a prophet as well. Isn't that an incredible thing? Kind of guy lived a full life. He's prophetically saying, this is the words of Jesus, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me. Of course, the volume of the book is not written of David. It's written about the greater son of David. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, the law is within my heart. Is that written by David or by Jesus Christ? Either or both. I would say Jesus, though. I think he's still being prophetic. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest. Jesus preaching the gospel? I think so. Could it be David? Yeah, to a lesser degree, of course. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Now, you can go through this like verse at a time and see, you know, where the Jesus starts and where David ends, but those you can't always make those exact, you know what I mean. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. Are we talking about David or Jesus? Now David. Obviously, Jesus is not talking about his innumerable iniquities. David and Bathsheba, not Jesus and Bathsheba. David and Uriah, you know. David and a lot of stuff. Jesus never sinned, we know that. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together, seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that stand to me, aha, aha. Several times in Scripture you see that phrase, God doesn't like it. When somebody says, aha, you're finally getting yours, when they're not getting theirs. And God notices it, and he judges that. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. What does it mean, the Lord be magnified? Well, you know what a magnifying glass is. It makes things bigger. You want to make God bigger? His hand breadth is the universe, right? How much bigger do you want this God? No, bigger in people's estimation, in their sight, in their thinking. I think people worship a very small God. It's kind of like an extension of them. He's just like a half step bigger and better than they are. That's not our God. Let the redeemed say, let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Last point that we want to look at tonight. Won't we say that all the time? Make no tarrying, O my God. You know, rise up, rouse yourself, come down, help me. Oh, rend the heavens and come down. And he's like, I'm right on time. Don't worry about it. We never think that way. I mean, whatever we're going through, we want deliverance right now. And, you know, here's the whole thing. David said the same thing. I would say, wait on the Lord, cool out. You know, he's going to show up. Don't worry about it. No, but we want deliverance when we want deliverance. We understand that. That's how it works. Okay, let's pray. We can stand. Matt's going to send us out of here singing. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for these simple words of truth that resonate in our hearts. We've understood a lot of these things because we've lived a lot of these things. And Lord, help us. I mean, you know, here's the whole thing. I don't make a re-preach my teaching or anything like that, but I mean, look, we read these words. Help us to number our days. Whatever we're putting off, Lord, help us to be diligent. When you speak to our hearts, help us to be obedient immediately. We don't want to waste our time. It's so precious, Lord. You've given us, 70 and 10, perhaps, maybe. Help us to use those days well to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.